Let us pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can meet with Thee again this afternoon. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to study Your Word together. And Father, as we continue our study in the book of Genesis, we pray for Your leading, for Your guidance, for Your blessings. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We start today on chapter 35. Last week we finished chapter 34, and there's a question there at the end. Should we deal with our sister as with a harlot? And that kind of was the end of the question and the end of the conversation. Jacob could say nothing in reply. And so that brings us to chapter 35. The overall heading there is that God is calling Jacob back to Bethel, and we see the various things that happen as a result. But it is at this time in Jacob's life, and we might say in many ways it's a critical time in Jacob's life, that God once again spoke to him in grace rather than in judgment. God had spoken to him, of course. He'd met with him before he crossed the river of Jabbok. But now, you know, God again speaks to him and says, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother." You know, there's been a lot of problems, of course, this whole chapter 34, dealing with the issue related to Dinah, Dinah's rape, the reaction of the brothers, you know, where they get all the people in Shechem town to be circumcised, and before they have a chance to recover, when they're sore, the Bible says, you know, Simeon and Levi went into the town, they killed all the men. So you have a very messy chapter there, and a messy situation. And, you know, it's been suggested that Jacob, considering all these different situations there, the problems that were there, led him to go to God in confession and prayer, and seeking also wisdom for the future, and also forgiveness for his negligence during the decade spent at Shechem. He lived there for about 10 years. So you kind of see, you know, about what's happened now, because he had gone to Paddan Aram, he'd been there for 20 years. Now he's returned, he's been there for 10 years. And so altogether he's now back for about 30 years. But it seems that the 10 years that he spent there living outside Shechem, but yet there's a lot of influence there from the people there, that he was not as close to the Lord as he should have been. And so when God now speaks to him, God tells him to move away from Shechem and to go to Bethel. And the distance between Shechem and Bethel was about 25 kilometers, and it's actually 25 kilometers south of Shechem. So he continues to travel south, which is also the direction to go to Hebron, where Isaac actually is in that general direction there. So he goes now, and you know, today 25 kilometers don't sound very far. You know, that's you know, you jump in your car, 25 kilometers is nothing. But you got to remember, there were no cars in those days. He would have all his flocks with him. So 25 kilometers was still a pretty good journey for them. So that would be far enough away. You know, I think you realize that when you look sometimes at towns and you see how many churches there are. Of course, Adelaide is known as the city of churches. And some of the churches are really not that far from each other. But realizing that they were built before cars, BC, before cars, you know, and it would take the people a lot longer to go from their homes because they were just walking, or in some cases they may go by horse or have a horse-drawn carriage. So there's a big difference there. So the distances, in a sense, were very, very different than we would treat them today. So there's 25 kilometers there, so that's a greater distance there. But God reminds him now, I want you to go to Bethel. And that, of course, was the place where God had appeared to him when he fled from Esau. And you'll remember that the place was named Luz at the first, and he went there, and he had a stone for a pillow, and we'll look at this afterwards at that passage. But he put up the pillar as a reminder, because that night, in a dream, the Lord appeared to him, and he saw a ladder, remember, going all the way up to heaven, and angels going up and down that ladder. So, you know, and that's also when he promised, by the way, to give a tithe to the Lord. So you see the various things happening there. But the key thing is that God told him, get away from Shechem. Get away from that bad environment. And it's well for us to remember that sometimes, you know, we have to move away from a bad environment. Doesn't necessarily mean that you have to move house. Could be in relation to a job. You know, I've seen people leaving jobs because of bad influences there. Sometimes it could be the company that's there, move away from them and find yourself in good company rather than in bad company. So there's a number of things to be involved there. But God reminded him, of course, here at his encounter with the Lord at Bethel. And Jacob then did what really he should have done long ago. And he required his family and his servants to abandon all the remnants of idolatry. Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him in verse 2, put away the strange gods, the foreign gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. So it's interesting that he says some of these things. But all those remains of idolatry, those idols that were there, those images, you know, put them away, throw them away. The foreign gods that you become interested in, get rid of them. And even the garments that they were wearing, their clothing, it says, change your garments, put on some clean clothes, you know, get rid of this old, because this reminds you of your old life. So, of course, the Bible does talk about that in the New Testament also, you know, put off the old man and put on the new man. So by changing their clothes, it would be kind of symbolic of a right relationship with God and a new relationship there that they should have. They were to wash themselves, you know, so also that they're told there. So symbolic then of the pure worship of the Lord. So it's interesting. Be clean. Change your garments. Be clean, of course, has the idea of take a bath. You know, clean yourself. Wash yourself. So that's all they are supposed to do, to get rid of those idols, have nothing more to do with these foreign gods that the people there were worshiping in Shechem. Give themselves a good bath and then put on fresh clothes. So Jacob now told his household that they were going back to Bethel. And you can imagine, you know, and sometimes the Bible is silent on these areas, but, you know, it's hard to believe that he had never told them about his experience at Bethel. So most likely he had told them at some stage about his experience at Bethel, and now he says, we are going back to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God. And he says in verse 3, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. So there he makes it very clear, we're now going to Bethel, I will make there an altar unto God, which obviously he had not done in the area of Shechem. And he says, God answered me in the day of my distress. I was running away because Esau had said he's going to kill me. So God answered me, and he was with me in the way which I went, because he went all the way by himself to Paddan Aram. You know, he didn't have anybody with him to protect him, but he was all alone. But God was with him, and God protected him. So he's resolved here then to build an altar in recognition of God's faithfulness to him over the years. And his household members then do what he had asked them to do, because in verse 4 we read, they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods, these foreign gods, these idols that they had, which were in their hand, and all their earrings, which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. The fact that he says he hid them under the oak, in other words, he buried them. That's what the implication, of course, is. But his household members gave all the foreign gods the earrings, and Jacob buried them. And an interesting comment by Arnold Fruchtenbaum. He said these gods could be buried, for they were dead. And very true, isn't it? These gods could be buried because they were dead gods. Nothing there. For of course, Jacob's God is the true God, the living God. And Arnold Fruchtenbaum also commented on the matter of the earrings, because this is something that is comes up from time to time. Should Christian ladies wear earrings? You know, and what about men? Should they wear earrings? Personally, I don't think men should wear earrings. All right, that is, you know, I see people wearing them, and sometimes even people who claim to be Christians. You know, I sometimes see them wearing them, and I do not believe that that is appropriate. For as far as the ladies are concerned, Arnold Fruchtenbaum comments on this. He says, this does not mean that the ladies cannot wear earrings. Alright, so it's alright for the ladies to wear them. And I see some of you are wearing them right now. So there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem was, at this particular time in history, and this again is Arnold Fruchtenbaum, remember, he is a Messianic Jew. So he is Jewish, but he became a Christian. So he would have the background on some of these things more so than we would have that. But he says in the context of the passage here, these earrings were used for magical purposes. They were considered magic. And because of magic, the Christians, the believers, should not practice them. And that's why they had to take the earrings off and could not take them with them when they went to Bethel. But it does not mean that ladies today cannot wear earrings, all right? So if you're wearing earrings today, that's quite all right. So, you know, so that's fine. Okay, so sometimes that issue does come up there. So that's the problem that they had in those days. You know, they used different things for worshiping the idols and for the magic that was there. So verse 5, they journeyed. So they journeyed towards the south, towards Bethel. And now consider again what Jacob had said earlier. You know, when he found out what Simeon and Levi had done to the people in Shechem by killing them, you know, deceiving them, oh yes, you can marry our daughter, and, you know, we can marry your people, just get all circumcised and then everything will be fine. Well, we know what happened. They killed all the people there. And that's why Jacob had said the previous chapter, verse 30, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land. You know, I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. So he was very much concerned that as they were traveling, that the other tribes that were there might attack, and, well, being much more powerful, more people, that they would be able to defeat them. But it was God who took care of all these situations there. The terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So the Canaanite people, well, they were fearful. That's what it says. The terror of God was upon them. So they were so fearful that they did not attack them. Now, one thing that's unfortunate about this whole thing is this, and that is the testimony of the Israelites has induced fear of Jehovah rather than a love of Jehovah. And that, of course, is the problem. You know, if they would have had a good testimony, the people would say, that's a wonderful God that these people have. You know, let us worship the same God. But instead, they were treated very badly. They were deceived. They were tricked. They were killed. They were murdered. You know, so instead of having a love for God, they had a fear of God. What's that God going to do to us? You know, you see that a number of times later on. I'm right now reading in Samuel. You know, you see when you look at Judges and you come to Samuel, the relationship with the Philistines. You know, you see a very bad relationship there also, and there's a fear of God. So, all right, anyway, at least it did serve to prevent their attacking them. You know, so that's the one thing. So it was probably for the wrong reason. You know, the terror of God was upon them, but because the terror of God was upon them, they did not attack Jacob. As we're told, they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So, Jacob comes to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. So Jacob and his company arrived safely at the little community of Luz, and he had remained there, remember, to Bethel. That was way back when he had his first experiences there. And now he immediately builds an altar, verse 7, and he built there an altar, and he called the place El, Beth-El, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. So they called now the place not just Bethel, but El, Beth-El. Now Bethel we know means house of God. El we know means God. So El Bethel is God, the house of God. So the God of the house of God. So that's how he renamed it at this point. Now later on in the chapter, he goes back to the original name Bethel. But at this point, he calls it El Bethel, the God of the house of God. And then we should notice another thing happening in this section in verse 8. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Olam Bahut. All right, now, who was Deborah? We know that Deborah was called Rebekah's nurse. Now, a couple things about this. Jacob had known her all his life. All right? That's one thing we should observe here. She had come with Rebekah when Rebekah had left her father's house to marry Isaac. If we go back to chapter 24, now that's quite a while ago. But if you go back to chapter 24, which is when Abraham's servant goes out to look for a wife. You remember that. Lord, now I'm here. You know, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Who is going to be the one? Well, let it be the one that fills my radiator in my car, in addition to giving me the drink. Well, not radiator in the car, but gives my camels to drink, as well as giving me a drink. And so we saw that that was, of course, Rebecca. And he goes to Rebecca's house, the servant, and Rebecca says, yes, I'm willing to go with this man. You know, he says, verse 57, and they said, we will call the damsel, inquired her mouth. And they called Rebecca and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And then in verse 59 in chapter 24, and they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse. All right? And Abraham's servant and his men. So her nurse was mentioned way back in chapter 24. Now you can imagine at this point, this lady is getting old. You know, because many years have gone by. So she had come with Rebecca, and Rebecca had left her father's house to marry Isaac. And no doubt she had cared for Jacob from the time that he was born. Now, the Bible does not tell us at what stage she joined Jacob. But the fact that she is with Jacob at this point tells us at least two things. And that we should note. First of all, it would show that Jacob had visited his father. All right? Because this Deborah was with Rebecca, and Rebecca, obviously, was with Isaac. So this Deborah would have been with Isaac. All right? So the only way that she could have really caught up with Jacob is when Jacob actually went to see his father. Okay. Oh, Deborah, you're still here, you know. Wonderful. So that's the first thing, that he did have contact with his father, although the Bible is silent on it. But the other thing is that because she was willing to leave Isaac and to go with Jacob, she would only do that if Rebecca was dead. All right? Now, we're not told anything about Rebecca's death. We are told about Isaac's death, but nothing told about Rebecca's death. So the fact that Deborah went with Jacob would imply that at this point Rebecca had already passed away. So there's a couple of things that we can deduce here from this passage. So, all right. And then the place where Rebecca was buried was Alon Pachut, and that means the oak of weeping. The oak of weeping. And obviously there was weeping when Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died and was buried there. So that's the first part then of chapter 35. And then the second part, verses 9 through 15, we see that God renews the covenant. We come back again to the covenant. That's something that we see. The covenant that God had made originally with Abraham, then he had made it with Isaac, and now with Jacob, but he also again renews that covenant. So at Bethel, God reveals himself to Jacob again, just as he had done many years earlier at the same place. Verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. So on his way to Paddan Aram, the Lord met him and blessed him, and now he's come back. Although he's already been in the area for 10 years, he has not yet returned to Bethel itself, but now he's finally there after 30 years, and so the Lord speaks to him and blesses him. And that's what we see, because God now reaffirms that Jacob had a new name. All right? God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. That, of course, actually was already seen in chapter 32 and verse 28, when Jacob was wrestling with the man at the river Jabbok. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Israel. Alright? There, prince, El, God. So Israel, prince with God. But now, as he meets with Jacob, he uses a different name. Alright? Verse 11. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. So God now identifies himself as the Almighty God, or God Almighty. And that is a term that some of you would be familiar with. The Hebrew is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. And Shaddai, El of course is God. Shaddai is related to the Hebrew word Shad, and that means breast. And as Henry Morris says, it conveys the idea of God as the one who nourishes and provides, who is strong enough to meet every need. So the Almighty, he nourishes, he provides, he's strong enough to meet every need. That is the God El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And so that is the God who speaks now to Jacob. He says, I am the Almighty God, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. So, and then also in the next verse, verse 12, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So God again promised Jacob that he and his seed, his descendants, would become a great multitude, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. So you see all this, that would be the promise there of the land in verse 12, the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we go there, and to thy seed after thee while I give this land. And then he would be a nation. Well, that we know today, we have the nation of Israel, but also a company of nations. And that is no doubt a reference to the continued distinctiveness of the 12 tribes. Because if you look at it, you see the map, you see this tribe here, this tribe there, then, like Jerusalem, tribe of Judah would be where Jerusalem is. Then you have Ephraim and Manasseh, and then all these different tribes in different parts. So the company of nations would be a reference to the different tribes living in the different parts there of Israel. So God now has repeated the covenant he originally made with Abraham, Genesis 12, repeated in chapter 15, repeated again in 17, made the same covenant with Isaac. Now he makes that with Jacob. He'd already made it before, but now he repeats that again. And then after this, God went up. Alright, in verse 13, and God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. It all kind of reminds you, doesn't it, of that ladder that reached up to heaven. So the angels going up and down that ladder, and now the Lord went up back into the heavens. So, and just as he had done many years earlier, Genesis 28, we looked at that, he then builds a pillar, and he took the pillow that he used, or the stone that he used as a pillar, and he set that up as a commemorative pillar there. And this time again, he erects another stone pillar in commemoration of the event in verse 14. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon and he poured oil thereon. So he is there. The oil is symbolic of consecration, and Jacob then, this time in the company of all his family, his followers, in recognition of God's unique presence in that place, once again calls the name of the place Bethel, verse 15. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. So it was Bethel, then he calls it El, Bethel, and now we go back again to Bethel. Alright? Bethel, house of God. And so God has now renewed the covenant with Jacob. Verses 16 through 20, we read of the birth of Benjamin, and with that also we read of the death of Rachel. So they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. So after completing his pilgrimage to Bethel, dwelling there long enough to build the altar, Jacob continued moving on south, probably intending to move all the way back to Hebron, where his father Isaac was. Now, when they had almost reached Ephrath, we're told, and Ephrath is a district, and Bethlehem is in that particular district. So Ephrath is a region around Bethlehem. And this is one of the things that stands out very clearly in my mind. The first time that we went to the Holy Land, we were with missionary Joan Davenport. She picked us up at Tel Aviv Airport, and we were driving towards Beit HaBaraka, where she was staying, which is about halfway between Bethlehem and Hebron. And as we were traveling, you know, looking at all the signs in Hebrew, and yeah, I can read that, you know, I can read that, you know, having studied a little bit of Hebrew. And all of a sudden, you know, you say, oh, there's Bethlehem, that direction, you know. You kind of get excited, you know, when you see signs in Jerusalem this way, Bethlehem that way. But then there was also Ephrathah was on the sign, so Bethlehem and Ephrathah. So Ephrathah kind of more the district, Bethlehem, the city there. So this is what now happens here. So they reached Ephrath, the district, and the town of Bethlehem there. And it is at this point that Rachel went into labor. So now, considering here, Rachel, remember, was Jacob's favorite wife. You know, he had bargained with Laban, I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel, your daughter. Well, he got Leah instead. All right. Serve me 7 more years and you can have her too. Okay. So he served another 7 years. Finally got Rachel. But you know, God gave him 6 children with Leah. You know. And the servant girls got involved in there, Bilhah and Zilpah. 2 boys each. 6 and 4, 10. But still nothing for Rachel. So finally, Rachel conceives and has a boy, Joseph. She calls his name Joseph because the Hebrew means to add, A-D-D. So it was the idea, I'll call him Joseph and pray that God will add to me another son. Now, at this point, it's about 15 years later, and she still has not yet gotten a son. Her faith has not yet been rewarded. And Rachel must be getting up in years herself. You know, it took a long time for her to have her first child. Now there's 15 years gone by, you know, so she is getting up in years. Jacob himself is at this point well over 100. Some have suggested he was 105 at this particular point. Well, that's well over 100. So Jacob is getting up in years. You know, Rachel is getting up in years. And Finally, however, she does become pregnant again, and she gave birth to Jacob's 12th son, the last son. So it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." So the birth was very difficult. You know, she's told in verse 16, she had hard labor. Verse 17, she was in hard labor. So the birth was very difficult, and ultimately it cost Rachel her life. Why the birth was difficult, some have suggested, well, because she was much older. You know, we don't know. But this is what the Bible tells us here. And before she died, you know, she called the name of the boy, Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Ben-Oni. Now, Ben means son of. All right? So Ben-Oni, son of sorrow. That's what she calls the boy. Because the midwife had told her, you know, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. So, you know, you'll be all right. You know, don't worry. This boy is going to make it." You know, but she said, "No, son of sorrow." But I guess, how would you like to go through life being called son of sorrow? You know, not a very pleasant thought, I suppose. At any rate, Jacob decides to change the name from son of sorrow to Benjamin, which means son of the right hand. Son of the right hand. So that is a better name. And Rachel was buried nearby, I'm told, on the way to Bethlehem. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. So she is buried there. And then Jacob erects a marker over Rachel's grave, which in Moses' day apparently could still be seen. Because verse 20, Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Unto this day, of course, would be a reference to the time that this was written. And we believe Genesis was written by Moses. Now he wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, five books. So he wrote so until the time of Moses. Certainly it was still there. Which is interesting because Moses was born in Egypt, you know, and he had actually he never went into the promised land. So, but somehow he learned that it was still there. So, still there at least. So we're talking now about maybe 1800 to roughly 1400. So we're talking about 400 years later, and that pillar is still there at that particular point. So it's quite interesting that it stood that long. Now we go on from there to the next part, which is the names of Jacob's sons and their mothers. Beginning at verse 21. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Adar. So Jacob continued on south for a while. He stopped near the town of Adar, which apparently was quite close to Jerusalem. And while they camped there, a most, some people have called it unfortunate, have called it disgusting, event took place. Because here we're read that Reuben, the older son, had a sexual relationship with Bilhah, who was his father's concubine. So, and it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. All right? So Jacob heard about it, or Israel as his name is, so he hears about it, but he no doubt would have stopped that kind of a relationship, but he doesn't, the Bible account doesn't tell us But apparently he took no punitive action against either party, either against Reuben or against Bilhah. So again, the Bible is rather silent in this particular area. So that's a couple things we can say. No matter what the temptations may have been, such an act as this could not be excused. So this was definitely something that was wrong on the part of Reuben. And while Jacob apparently did nothing immediately, ultimately, Jacob never forgot, and it cost Reuben his birthright. If you go on to chapter 49, when we have Jacob's prophecies concerning his sons, you know, Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then defilest thou it, even thus, to my couch." So Jacob remembered what Reuben had done, and as a result, Reuben is out of the picture. All right. So if you look at it, Reuben is out of the picture. Simeon and Levi, they're out of the picture because of what they did to Shechem at the circumcision deal. So the next one is Judah. You know, and you know that the Messiah came from Judah. So Reuben is out. You know, Simeon is out. Levi is out. Next one, Judah. All right, so that's where we see the line of the Messiah. Well, at this point, then in the account, the writer felt it appropriate to recapitulate or repeat the names of the sons of Jacob with the names of their mothers. All right, you see that. Now, the sons of Jacob are 12. First of all, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon and Levi and Judah, and Issachar and Zebulun. They have the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Paddan Aram. Well, 11 of the 12 were born in Paddan Aram, because Benjamin was not, because Benjamin was born in the Promised Land. So the names are given here, and these, because, would become the 12 tribes of Israel. So his family is now finally returning to the home from which Jacob had gone out long before. And these now, the names that we have just read, were the grandsons that he would present to his father Isaac as evidence that God was fulfilling his promises to both of them. It's really time to stop. Maybe we should stop here because of the Lord's Supper, all that's already set up. We just have, you know, 3 verses left on the death of Isaac, but let's do that next week rather than go over time today. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we could look at most of this chapter 35 here in the book of Genesis. And Lord, as we see a beginning of the chapter of Jacob, apparently had backslidden, Lord, may that be a warning to us that we should always keep our relationship with thee up to date and right, that daily we spend time with thee in thy word, and daily spend time with thee in prayer. And so, Lord, help us always to look to thee. And Father, we pray now that thou wouldst bless us in our worship service to follow. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.